He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. I know, by the way, I'm Al Sable, one of the pastors here, for those of you that don't know me. This morning, we're going to look at the evidence that's been put forth by the testimony of all of the witnesses to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Now, I know that some of you got up awfully early this morning. Some of you have been clocking along for quite some time. You went to the early sunrise service. Then you went out to eat, and now you're here, belly full of pancakes. So occasionally, what I'll do this morning is I'll help you by saying, "He is risen." And when I do, I want you to respond, "He is risen indeed." So I'll do that if I see anybody sort of nodding off this morning in the service. He is risen. All right, that was a test. All right, we're all doing well. So this morning we're going to talk about the story of the resurrection directly from the words that were written by the four apostles. Now, I'm going to require that you stay with me because we're going to go through scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture so that there's no doubt that these writers are all telling the same story about the risen Lord Jesus. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Now, one of the things that I have found fascinating as I've gone through in preparation for this message is how real these people are and how they are just like you and I with doubts and concerns and issues in their life. And yet, they were all privileged to see this wonderful, to have this wonderful experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're going to see this morning are the messages from the women and the witness thereof and the testimonies that we'll gather from them. We'll see the empty tomb is a witness and gives testimony to the fact that Jesus has risen. Thirdly, we'll look at the angels. Magnificent angels that appeared here to the women. And then, of course, we'll look at the Lord Jesus himself. Now, whenever you're collecting testimony, I don't know if any of you are involved in the legal profession, when you have to gather testimonies from witnesses, but the very first thing you want to do when you're gathering testimony is to understand a little bit about who these witnesses are. What's their background? Are they credible people? Or perhaps maybe not so much. So we're going to go back to the time of the crucifixion. Those days where there was just awful sadness. There was despair. There was basically no hope that the hope of their having eternal glory is gone away. It's vanished in the death of Christ on the cross. And as you understand from your general knowledge of these passages, at the crucifixion, the disciples mostly scattered. They ran away. Except the women, we're told, in this first passage, did not. And in fact, the women exhibited such great bravery, it puts the men to shame. It's still the same today, I believe. Look at this first passage from Matthew's gospel. Joseph, now, for those of you that aren't overly familiar with the account of the burial of Christ, but in the Old Testament, there was a prophecy that the Lord would be buried in a rich man's tomb. And fulfilling that prophecy, a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, took the body of Jesus from the cross. And this passage tells us he wrapped it in a clean linen shroud, laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut into the rock. And he and his servants, because he obviously was wealthy, rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. So the disciples have fled. The male disciples, the so-called apostles, have run away for fear. John actually witnessed the death of Christ on the cross. He was with, if you remember, the mother of Jesus, Mary, standing at the foot of the cross and observed the death of Christ, but then left soon after. So this passage gives us a little background, tells us something about our witnesses, that they had enough courage to stay there in the midst of all the others departing. Now, Luke adds a little factoid to us to help us understand more about these witnesses. Look at this passage. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. This is a little more information that these women that were there to observe the death and burial of Jesus were the ones that had followed him in Galilee. Then they returned to prepare spices and ointments. So their objective, as soon as the Sabbath was over, was to go back and visit the body and attend to the body with ointments and spices. Luke 23. Now, a little bit more about who these women were. If we go back in Luke to the 8th chapter of Luke, we read the following. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who had provided for them out of the means. Now, listen, you gotta love this. You gotta love this. These women who had followed after Jesus, many cases were the mothers of some of the disciples, the apostles, and we'll talk about that in a second. But I found it fascinating when you read this little detail that these women had provided for the ministry of Jesus and the disciples out of their means. And indirectly, think about this, because I think this is just God's sense of humor, that one of the providers for the ministry was the manager of Herod's household. Now, this is Herod Antipas, not the king, but the leader of Israel. And the manager of the household, Cusa, is providing funds for the ministry of Jesus. Now, I just think that's fantastic, how the Lord in his providence arranges things that without even the knowledge of such a person as Herod Antipas, he was funding Jesus out of the ministry. So these women had come from Galilee, and they had come to prepare the body of Jesus. Now, the testimony of the women is actually begins in the passage that I had Sammy read for us this morning. In John chapter 20, we read that now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, these little details are very important. So you need to stay with us because you're like the lawyer, and you need to dictate precisely what these testimonies are saying. And you look for inconsistencies between witnesses. Now, there's a lot of skeptics that have read this passage and some of the other passages that I'm going to show you from the Gospels. And they say, well, they tell slightly different stories. This indicates that Mary was there by herself. Now, obviously, from John's record, Mary left early. And what I can imagine happened, and this is where we have to use some sanctified imagination, but I believe this is a reasonable assumption, that the women had gone back after they saw where Joseph had buried Jesus. Joseph and his men had taken the tomb that was prepared for him, Joseph, the rich man, and they had laid the body of Jesus, and they rolled this big stone over the front of the tomb entrance. Now, the women go back because it's Friday evening. Now, at 6 o'clock, something happens for the Jews that the Sabbath starts, and they cannot do work on the Sabbath. So right after the Sabbath, which is Saturday evening, these women get together, and they prepare spices and ointments because they want to minister to the body of Jesus so that when the body begins to decompose, it won't give off the odor. It's obvious that Mary, who was forgiven much, the scriptures tell us that she was healed of, Jesus cast out seven demons. And whoever is forgiven much, we find out as a Christian family, whoever is forgiven much loves much. And I got the sense that Mary probably had agreed to meet the women at the tomb, but she probably couldn't sleep. She probably got up in the middle of the night, because the scripture tells us in this first verse of John 20 that it was still dark. She got up and she went to the tomb. Now, Matthew adds something to our facts in the testimony. By the way, he is risen. Just a test. Staying with me here. Look at what Matthew adds. Now, after the Sabbath, towards the dawn, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. Now, who's this other Mary? You know, Matthew, you seem to indicate the other Mary like we're supposed to know. One of the things I found in my study, there are at least seven or eight Marys in the New Testament. And it must be like the name John in our culture, because everyone seemed to be married to the name Mary. Mary is this other Mary came to the tomb. Now, who is this other Mary? Well, let's look at what Mark tells us out of the 16th chapter in the first verse. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, that's Mary of Magdalena, the town, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Now we have more information. As we talk to these witnesses, we're getting more information. We find out that this other Mary was the mother of James. This other Mary was the mother of James. Now, it's not James the elder, but James the lesser. How many people can name the 12 apostles? Okay, well, very good. Excellent. Because, you know, there's two James. Because apparently James was almost as good as Mary for a common name. So there's James the elder, which is the son of Zebedee, which we'll talk about in just one second. And there's James the lesser, who is the son of Mary. Now, Mary happens to be married to Thaddeus. Mary had two sons, one named James, the other named Thaddeus. Anybody know what Thaddeus' second name was? Because they all have two names. They all have a Hebrew name and a Greek name. Go figure. Thaddeus' name is Jude, amazingly enough. So there were three sets of brothers in the apostles. I don't know if you knew that. But Mary, the mother of James the Lesser and Thaddeus, whose husband is named Alphaeus. Now, why is that important? Well, because Alphaeus had another name as well, Cleophas. Now, we're going to look at a passage that ties Cleophas into this whole thing. Cleophas was one of the disciples that's walking on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. We'll get there, so just be patient. And there's one more woman here that's introduced to us, Salome. Salome's going to give testimony as well. Now, who's Salome? Well, she's married to Zebedee, for hints. Zebedee is the father of James and John. John the elder. Now, James and John were in the inner circle. And you know, one time, when they were all walking along the road together, they were talking about who was going to be the greater. Remember that passage? This woman, Salome, is the one that asks Jesus for her sons to have a special position. Salome has been following Jesus for quite some time, since the beginning in Galilee. Now, one more passage. This passage, Mark 16. Gives us a hint as to what it was like that morning. Now again, remember, these women got together right after the Sabbath, Saturday night. They prepared all the spices. Now you can imagine that wasn't like a Tupperware party for these ladies. This was a sad time. Their hearts were broken. The hope that they had in Jesus, that he was going to rise up and be the leader of all of Israel, is dashed. Jesus is dead, and they saw him buried. So it was a very sad time. And now they prearranged a time and they're walking towards the tomb. And they're walking towards the tomb. And this passage tells us, and they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Now you can imagine this. These are women who have a desire to minister to the body of the Lord. And they're walking along and all of a sudden it occurs to one of them, says, we saw that stone. That stone is huge. How can we roll that stone away? What are we going to do? I cannot imagine the grief that's in their hearts. And now in the midst of their attempt to minister, they have this obstacle. Who's going to roll away the stone? I can't help but just take a second. And sometimes we go into ministries where we don't have all of the capabilities and the sufficiency that we think we need, and yet the Lord always provides. And guess what? When they got to the tomb, they found it empty. Now, I just want to say a word about this tomb. In my research, in preparation, I found out that most of the tombs where people were buried for their primary burial was a shared residence. And people couldn't afford to have stones nicely made round. It would take a great deal of work with a stoneworker to make a round door. And so most of them had just these slabs that were slid against the door of a community tomb. But this rich man had a tomb that was a cut out of a piece of rock. And it was unique. It was just for him. And it had a round stone. Now, these stones were about 4.5 foot in average, 4.5 foot in diameter, in some foot and a half deep. Now, if you've ever worked with stone, if you've ever made yourself a backyard barbecue, this is not easy to move. This is very heavy, which explains why the women were just they were saying, how can we move this thing? How are we going to be able to move this stone? So this rich man's tomb became available for Jesus' body to be buried. Now, let's look at the next set of witnesses, because the angels are going to make an appearance. And in fact, Matthew, who's the only disciple, the only apostle that's not a fisherman, and he's probably the most articulate of all of the apostles, and he tells us things both about the crucifixion and the resurrection, which none of the other disciples have told us about. He's the one, remember, in the dialogue about the crucifixion, told us that there was an earthquake and that tombs were opened up. And the bodies of dead ones was raised up and they walked through the streets proclaiming Christ. None of the other apostles told us about this. And in this case, this apostle tells us something about these angels or this angel. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. Now, none of the other apostles used that description. In fact, that's an interesting word, astrape, my best Greek interpretation. But it's only used a few times in the New Testament, once in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5, referring to the image of the holy God in his temple. Like lightning, it says, and his garment was as white as snow. Now, for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Now, I love this. You got to love this. The guards who have a specific assignment, what was their assignment? To make sure nobody comes and takes the body of Jesus away. And look at this great angel. And I don't know if this is Michael. I don't know what his name was. But this great angel comes down and he is so brilliant. He's like lightning. He's hard to see. You imagine the image of the transfiguration. Jesus, when the veil was lifted that shielded his glory. And you got to see, the disciples got to see, James, John, and Peter got to see the glory that shone around Jesus. And all this is, in this angel's case, is reflected glory. Because they are in the presence of God at all times. It's like lightning. And the angel of the Lord comes, and I love this, and maybe I just got a unique sense of humor, but he comes, and what does he do with this stone? He sits on it. Now, don't take this just for granted and read it like it doesn't mean anything. He's saying, this has no victory over the Lord Jesus Christ. He is risen. There is no victory over death. He sits on the stone. It's almost like I have dominion over this. I'm going to sit on the stone. He didn't have to sit. Angels don't have to sit, but he sat on the stone. It was sort of a proclamation of the fact that you cannot keep Jesus down. You cannot keep him dead. The angel of the Lord came and he sat on it. Now, this idea of the soldiers becoming petrified, and I think that's the best word. They were so frightened. Have you ever been so scared that you couldn't move? Some of you have experienced great fear where you're frozen in your tracks. You cannot move. And here's these great, mighty warriors that have been assigned to protect the tomb and make sure that the disciples don't come, and they're frozen in their tracks. They're petrified as they stand there. Look at this next verse. But the angel of the Lord said to the woman, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified." Now, in your knowledge of Scripture, what does that remind you of? What does that remind you of? It reminds me of Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we have the announcing of the birth of Jesus. The shepherds are out in the field tending their flocks. We read that every Christmas time. And what happens? The angels appear to the shepherds. They're petrified. They're scared to death. You know, we had an image in here of an angel, and I decided to delete it because we have no idea what angels look like. But I do know that they're scary. I know that they're scary based on the response of the people that actually see them. They're scary. And here we are seeing that these angels come, they're scary, and the first thing they say to the women is, "Do not be afraid." So entering the tomb, Mark tells us, a different writer, entering the tomb, they saw a young man. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side dressed in white robe. And they were alarmed. Now, listen. Why did the apostles write different things? Each of them, in reflection on what took place in that wonderful, glorious resurrection day, had their own impression of what was significant. And they told the story from their perspective. Whenever you interview witnesses to an accident, I remember a couple of years ago, Diana had a very bad accident. And you could interview five different people about what they saw that day, and they're going to have five different perspectives on what they saw. But when you take it as a whole, you get a better understanding of what took place that day. Now, this word, when it says they were alarmed in this version of the Scriptures, other version of the Scriptures says they were amazed. That word is, and here's my Greek, ek hambeo, which essentially means scared stiff. And that word is only used in Mark's Gospel. He's the only one that incorporates that word, scared stiff. Again, the angel is scary. They were amazed. Now, let's look at Luke's gospel. Let's hear from Luke. In the 24th chapter, this is what Luke tells us. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living amongst the dead?" Now, I think this is the passage Kenny read this morning as our opening prayer. Again, the same concept, except here this Luke's gospel tells us there were two angels. And It's what they remember. It's what they saw. But the same response. The women are frightened. They were scared stiff. And they bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living amongst the dead?" And women were terrified is probably the best translation we can find. Now we go back to John's Gospel. And this is where Sam read this morning for us as we opened up this. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stopped to look into the tomb and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain. Now this is very specific. This is even more information than we had from the other apostles. That there are two angels and they're sitting in the tomb where the body of Jesus was lain. Now, when you think about that, the two angels sitting at the head and the foot, is there anything that comes to your mind from the Old Testament and the type that we had in the mercy seat? Remember, the mercy seat was Moses gave instructions how was the mercy seat to be made. It was solid gold, and on both ends of the top of the mercy seat, which was on the Ark of the Covenant, there were two cherubims. On opposite ends of the mercy seat. All of these things that we have in the Old Testament do what? They point to something specific. What do they point to? Jesus. He is risen. Amen. Amen. The mercy seat. Now, I want you to go a little further with me. And we have witness to believe that the tomb is empty. And actually, these drawings that we have of the tomb, is from all I can read and study, these are actually quite accurate as to how it was carved out of a solid rock. And this is the testimony of the empty tomb. Now, Luke's gospel tells us something else about what the angels said about our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 5, we read the following. "And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how we told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day would rise again.'" Now the angels are giving the women that were there at the tomb a background. Don't forget, he told you all this was going to happen. And they had completely, you know, grief does something to our memories, doesn't it? When we're in the midst of heavy, heavy doses of grief, which we will all be introduced to if you haven't been already. And sometimes our memories get robbed when we're in the midst of heavy duty grief. And this angel is giving testimony that he is risen. Look at another testimony here. Again, from the Gospel of John. And this is one of the sweetest passages in all of the New Testament. And when you get a passage like this, don't just read it like you're in a race. Think about it. Chew on it. Meditate on it. And derive the sweetness that you can. And they said to her, these angels, "Women, why are you weeping?" Now, that's a great question. And we could ask each other that question many times, but we're kind to one another and we oftentimes don't challenge each other and say, "Why are you weeping?" "They have taken away my Lord and I do not know where they have laid him." Now see, Mary's memory was robbed. She didn't recall that he had said he was going to rise after the third day. And she was convinced that there was a plot here that somebody came and stole the body of our Lord. And she was grieving and she was just heavy with grief and weeping. And having said this, the angels having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. The next verse tells us, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Same question. Why are you weeping? "Have you forgotten so quickly what I told you? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." That's all he said. Mary. What's the verse that comes to your mind? The Good Shepherd, John chapter 10. My sheep will know my voice. My sheep will know my voice. That's all it took. He said, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni! Which means teacher. You know, she went from lower than a snake's hips in a wagon rut to glory in an instant when she heard the name, her name called out by Jesus. It just takes that fast. The transition was instantaneous. Rabboni, which means teacher. Now listen to this next part of this passage. This is beautiful, isn't it? You got this picture in your mind? Jesus says to her, stop clinging to me. You can imagine what happened when he said Mary and she said, Rabboni. She was on him like flies on flypaper. It was stuck on him. I can imagine that was an intense squeeze. That wasn't a little, you know, the traditional hug, three pats, boom, boom, boom. And then I'm done here. This was boom. She's stuck on him. She's right with him. Nobody's going to separate her from Jesus. He called her name. And he says, stop clinging, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. You get it? Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we now have an inheritance. We've been adopted into the family of God. He says, I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You see, the beauty of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that we are now in the family of God by faith in Christ. Hallelujah. He is risen. Amen. Amen. Now, look at this next passage from Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, verse 7. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed. This is the women en masse, the group of women, which I don't know how many there were. There was at least five. They departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Now, listen, when you realize that the living Christ has enabled us to be adopted into the family of God, there is a sense of fear because we know what we've been delivered from, and great joy all at the same time. And you can imagine these women, and in these passages that I'm reading, there's a great deal of running going on. Mary shows up there first, sees the door, the stone rolled away, runs to Peter and John. Peter and John run back. Mary runs back, and that's when Peter and John went into the tomb, saw the empty tomb, saw the linens, and then they left and went to their homes. Mary shows up. All out of breath. That's when she has the exchange with the two angels. And now here's these women. And the angel tells them to go and talk to the disciples. Go and tell them that he's alive. He is risen. Thought you were sleeping there. I wasn't sure. He is risen indeed. And they go with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And then again, a very sweet passage. Suck the nectar out of this passage. You can imagine these women. And I don't know what the clothing was like, but my guess is floor-length robes and skirts and dresses, and I don't know what the shoes were like. I'm sure they weren't Nikes. But they're running and they're working their way through the streets, and all of a sudden, Jesus meets them. And they come up and took hold of his feet. You know, if you're a believer and Jesus is alive and you had the opportunity, wouldn't you take a hold of his feet? The only time we see that in the New Testament is, of course, when Mary anoints the feet of Jesus with the oil and gets Judas all in a wad, twisted up and upset because it costs so much money. But here are these women, and you can imagine how many women we have here. I'm not sure, but they're at the feet of Jesus, and they're holding on to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus comes, and he greets them, and he's telling them, he is risen. He is risen. Now, I'm always nervous about pictures of Jesus. Tonight, I'm going to watch the first in the series of 12 episodes of AD, the production that's going to be on NBC. When we were in California, David Jeremiah talked about it and gave a testimony to it and has written a book that's a companion to the series. So I'm going to watch it. But I'm always nervous about pictures of Jesus because we don't know. We know what we have in Isaiah 53 that tells us he wasn't anything special to look at, right? He didn't stand out in a crowd. But this picture is wonderful because it doesn't give us the face. It gives us the sense that he's alive. He is risen. Stay with me. Gone from great despair to great joys. Now these disciples go and tell the disciples and Peter. You notice when you read Mark's gospel, you all know the source of Mark's gospel? Mark is a colleague of Peter. And Peter is dictating and Mark is writing. And don't you find some sweetness in this particular aspect that you don't hear in any of the other? Go and tell the disciples and Peter. Why would that be unique? Why would that stand out? Why would he say and Peter? Who was the one that denied him? Who was the one that declared he didn't even know the man with an oath and swore about it? And so when the angel tells the women, go and tell the disciples and Peter, it incorporates Peter into the clan. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second. He is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. Look at Luke. Luke again, 24. And returning from the tomb, they told all the things to the 11 and to all the rest. And of course, John chapter 20 again. Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Now think about this for a minute. You know the culture of the day. When family, what do you call it when you look up your genealogy? In these days, they talked about the men. They didn't talk about the women. Women were more or less sort of there as support structure. They were necessary, but you didn't talk about them too much. Imagine the humility that must have been cast on the heart of these disciples that scattered like sheep when Jesus was crucified. And how do they find out that he's alive? Who does the Lord reveal himself to first? To the women. And then he tells the women to go and tell the disciples. Here's the disciples, and we're going to hear a wonderful song at the conclusion of this, which kind of gives you a picture of what it must have been like for these disciples. They were scared to death. They were frightened beyond belief. And they were hiding out. And now comes these women and they say, I have talked to Jesus. Wait a minute. I'm an apostle. They should have talked to me. He should have talked to me first. The Lord is, again, I just find this amazingly funny. And it adds to my joy about this whole morning. That Jesus told the women. And he sort of rewards the women for their courage, their bravery, and their love by telling them to tell the disciples. So, finally, what was the message? Jesus has met, the ladies met with the angels. The ladies have now all met with Jesus. And now finally, John chapter 20, verse 19 tells us he comes in to the place where the disciples are locked in tight. On the evening of that day, this would have been Sunday night, the doors are locked. And where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. And what's the first message he had for the disciples? Peace. You know, you got to use your imaginations. If it was you or me, Ron, if this was you, the first thing I would have said is, where were you guys when I needed you? You ran away like a bunch of scared little girls. Except the girls probably had more courage. But he didn't. He didn't tell them how much they blew it. He didn't tell them how much. He didn't single out Peter and say, you denied me. You don't deserve to be called my disciple. He didn't do any of that. What does he do? He says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. I am so glad that Jesus is not like me. There's forgiveness. There's forgiveness. Peace be with you. And we continue on in the Gospel of John. What's the second message? Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. The second message is not only that we have peace between us, but that I'm going to send you. I'm going to send you. You know, these disciples recognize that they now have a task. They now have a task. Again, John chapter 20, verse 22 and 23. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. They are going to be empowered with a great deal of authority to lead the church of the new covenant. The church of the new covenant. They're going to be his representatives in spreading the gospel as he sends them out. And the next passage from Luke, he tells them something else. Fourthly, he says to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day should rise from the dead. So when you read your Old Testament, read it in light of this, that everything in the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. Even the Ark of the Covenant, especially the Ark of the Covenant, and especially the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. It's all pointing to Jesus. So he's instructing them. He's filling them with the Holy Spirit. He's instructing them. And then he says this in Luke. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending the promise of the Father upon you. And what is that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, which is every believer, enjoys the presence of the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until I have clothed you from power with power. And now, sixthly, Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. And you must realize when you read this how radical this must have been to those disciples that were huddled in that room, scared to death. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Go into all the world. This is not just about Israel. Go into all the world, he's told these disciples. Preach the gospel to all creation. Now, a couple more passages and we're done. Matthew 28. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now listen, brothers and sisters. We have a mission. You know, we have a couple of missionaries we support, but we're all missionaries. We are told to go into all the world and tell people about the fact that Jesus is risen. He is risen. I declare and I proclaim to you this morning, Jesus is risen. He is alive. If you haven't yet turned to Him, if you haven't yet believed, you should repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will have peace. You won't be delivered from your problems, but you'll be delivered from your biggest problem, and that is that you're not at peace with the Holy God. Without the covering of Christ, He is your enemy, and that's not good, and it's not healthy. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all sent ones to proclaim the truths, these truths to the world. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your kindness. How can we begin to thank you enough for the gift that you have given us? Thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches us and tells us that these things are true that we've read from all these witnesses. I pray, Lord, that you would take the stony hearts and the deaf ears and the blind eyes and open them up. And like the women who were clinging to the feet of Jesus, that we would cling also to you. We're grateful for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.